And we're on week 26, Messiah in the Old Testament, from the Continuity of Scripture class. We're on the sacrificial system this morning, and the date is August 4th. And before we dive into your handout, which we're going to do readily, I want to reference David's comment last week. You mentioned in a comment question, who placed the blood on the lintels and the two doorposts at the first Passover? In other words, was it all the Jewish people? And my response was, well, the text doesn't say, but I wanted to look it up. A lot of times I don't take time to look it up, and then I tend to regret that. But while we're not, it doesn't explicitly say, but we're told. And if you are interested, you can read Exodus 11 and then Exodus 12, verses 3, 13, and 23, okay? Because God addressed all the congregation of the Israelites through Moses. Yeah, Exodus 11, it's best for you to read the whole chapter. And then Exodus 12, verses 3, 13, and 23. Now I want to jump into this wonderful passage, this wonderful few verses. In Psalm 84 that revamped the whole lesson for me. And it truly smacked me. As it revamps, then I think, and then God just directs me, and I've got, I've got a new appreciation for what God did among the Jewish people. And remember Rustin a couple of weeks ago in the service, he said, cut the Israelites some slack. I don't know if you remember him saying that. And he said, you know, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Yeah, well, they wandered. They did wander because of wavering, because of doubting, because of unbelief. But, and he didn't bring that part in. But he said, if we had to wander, we'd make it for 4 days, as he was addressing the congregation, you know. So, but this passage was brought up the other day at Sierra Point at the Bible study, and I praise God for it. So we'll dig in here, and then you'll see where I'm going with it as we talk about the sacrificial system. Not exactly a cheery topic, okay? How lovely is your tabernacle, the psalmist says, and that in some translations it says, how lovely is your dwelling place. O Lord of hosts, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God, not a dead idol, the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. And it ends with Selah. And that's thought to be a musical direction. It's a little bit on the unknown side. And who wrote this psalm? The sons of Korah. Do you know who Korah is? Korah was their father, or their ancestor, let's put it that way, who was swallowed up by the earth when the Jewish people were in the wilderness. Because of rebellion against Moses and Aaron and Miriam, against God. So, yes.
The Gittit.
Huh?
What's the Gittit?
What's the Gittit?
Gittit, yes. It says according to the Gittit.
Are you looking at your Bible?
Uh-huh.
It says musical term. Right?
It's got to be a musical term. Doris is saying
it
a musical.
It says right here in my Bible.
Okay. Well, different trait. That's going to be not an inspired part, but a note. You know, so unless it is inspired, what translation are you using?
ESV.
ESV, okay. Okay, but it should be, I'm thinking it's some, like Dar said, musical, which her Bible says it's a musical notation. Okay, which Selah is thought to be as well.
Right, okay.
Okay, so where we are as we meet, we're in hindsight land. Aren't you glad?
Mm-hmm.
You know, we are looking back at the cross. The cross hadn't happened, obviously, you know that, when the Psalms were written, when the Jewish people were going through the wilderness, when they had to construct the tabernacle as God had instructed them. So, and here the sons of Korah are talking about how lovely God is your dwelling place, even your altars amidst these sacrifices, having to give God sacrifices morning and evening that were time-consuming. I mean, it relegated their whole lives. It was time-consuming, and it was quite odoriferous, I'm sure, the sacrifices. And look at the praise of God that we can read that they uttered because of who he is. And then David, in your handout, you'll see Psalm 51, verses 17, 19. I love Psalm 51, which is David's prayer of repentance after his tete-a-tete with Bathsheba. And he wrote, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." So the Holy Spirit inspired David to write of bringing to the Lord a right heart attitude. And then in verse 19, then David says, then God, you shall be pleased when we come to you with the right heart attitude. You shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Okay? That's the mindset of some of the Israelites that we just read about regarding the sacrificial system. Keep that in mind. So, and I'm praying that these truths that we just read might truly set the stage for our understanding of how the sacrificial system fits in with everything regarding our topic, the Messiah in the Old Testament. So, why should we study the tabernacle in the Old Testament? And bullet points on your handout. God created the whole world in 6 days, right? God instructed Moses about the tabernacle for over 40 days. And the reference is there in Exodus. Now, concerning creation, you know how much we have to teach about creation in the Bible. Like 1 and 2, we've got some Psalms. But it's been documented that there are no less than 50 chapters in Scripture, and they're noted for you in the handout, that speak of the tabernacle. Isn't that amazing? And then when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, and after his resurrection, and he hooked up with these two men who were so forlorn because they thought it had been he. They thought it was Jesus who was going to redeem them, redeeming the nation of Israel. In other words, saying redeem them from the oppression by the Romans. And what did he say to them? You remember Jesus' words? He said, "Oh, foolish." Yikes! Yeah. "Oh, foolish ones of slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets, to not believe in all the prophets had spoken." And it says, third bullet, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them all the scriptures concerning himself." Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Wow. The tabernacle points to Jesus. And Jesus told the Jewish leaders, he said, you know, you don't believe in me because you don't believe in Moses. You don't believe in all the things he had written about me, and that included the tabernacle. So it's important that we study. Now, last week at the end of the class, I said, please, please, please take a survey. Ask believing friends. You're not even going to unsaved people. You're going to believers who would be friendly. I'm not saying unsaved people are not friendly. Not saying that at all. But and ask them, how were Old Testament people or people in the Old Testament saved? So how many did that? Yay! Okay. So I want to get your responses in having spoken to believers. Let's see. Jogi?
Spoke to 7 people.
7 people?
Yeah.
Bless you.
Yeah, went overboard.
What was that?
Seven overboard.
Overboard?
You like that.
3 of them said, "I don't know." for them said the sacrificial system.
Okay, okay. But they didn't expound on that.
One kind of expounded, her explanation was a little disjunctive. She was texting as she was going out. So she was saying it was because the sacrificial system was their method.
Thank you for asking. Telly?
I think I'm not the believers that I have. It's a sacrificial, the blood of the animal represents their faith in God. Through the blood of Christ, they are forgiven and they're believed. So it has to be the blood.
The blood of the animal, or were they saying then, pointing to Jesus?
That represented what Jesus.
That represented Jesus.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Lisa?
I went to that quinceañera in El Paso 2 weeks ago, and I was in a Catholic church, obviously, and the priest said to the quince that when you received the gift faith from your parents, through the baptism as a child, wanted to be like, no! So it's interesting how each perspective of the gift of faith and salvation is so misconstrued across so many.
Yeah. Yeah. And how many of you might not know what a quinceañera? I love that word that I can't say. Does anyone know what it is? Yeah, it's a rite of passage in the Hispanic community. At what?
15.
See, now I didn't know. No, we were talking about it. Oh, of course it is. I forgot my Spanish. Okay, anybody else ask? Patty?
And they said, it's by faith in Abraham's covenant, and not by keeping the sacrifices or any of that. And John MacArthur, quoted 11, Hebrews 11 talks about all the faith, and Isaiah 53 talking about Jesus. John MacArthur said, live by faith. He's been talking about leaders. In Hebrews 12, the cloud of witnesses are those people. And Romans 3, verse 4, 14 and 20.
Okay. That's a lot. So to sum it up. Yeah, well, good. Good. Okay. But to sum it up, how would you sum
faith.
It?
Faith. It was putting faith, not, it wasn't in the sacrifice.
Okay.
It's
okay.
Believing God because.
Well, it says in Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith.
Yeah.
And that's Old Testament. Bill, thank you, Patty. Bill?
Three people. One said by God's mercy, which is kind of broad.
Which is kind of what?
Broad.
Oh, broad. I thought you were saying flawed.
Sorry about that.
No. It's my ears.
Two by faith in God.
Okay. Anybody else? Joy?
I asked one friend, and she said, I don't know. And
and this is a believer.
A believer, yeah. Yes. And she said, well, let me think about it. And I said, okay. And so she said, well, maybe another person. And I said, but people don't say, other people don't say.
Yeah.
And she said, oh, well, I guess it was God.
Okay.
And I didn't ask her any more about it.
Right. Right.
But I thought that was kind of interesting.
Yeah.
I didn't know.
Yeah. Anybody else? Thank you for doing this, Doug.
Yes, I had similar responses. Don't know. Never thought about it before. And then I had some that were that turned into long discussions, and a couple of them pointed to the Jews in the Old Testament. There was a small contingent that looked to and kept the knowledge that the Savior would come from this great nation has just prophesied and has Moses, Abraham.
Yes.
For those that remember that.
That's it. That's good. In Patty's case and Doug's case, where people mention the Abrahamic covenant, because sometimes you don't hear that. Rob received an answer, and he passed it on to me, and said the gentleman who was answering it, his wife asked him the question. The question is, how were people saved in the Old Testament? And the answer is, nobody was saved in the Old Testament.
Moses ain't going to be there.
No. It's better. It's better. That sounds like, okay, pack it in already. Before the creation of the world, God had already saved everyone that was going to be saved. So he's coming from that aspect. Now, this answer might be disappointing to many. There are those who believe that they were saved by decisions, and then he goes on. So, but like on and on and on, on and on and on. But it was thought provoking to him and to his wife, to me. And the first person I asked the question to said, by the blood of Jesus. So then I said, well, how, when they lived before Jesus was crucified and shed his blood on the cross? And then the person said, from Revelation 13:8, Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And then another person said, through obeying the Ten Commandments, another by obeying God, another by being good, another by having a good conscience, and by the law, and then I just read this other one. So,
all finishers?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The Bible says that Abraham believed God.
Yes.
And reckoned him as righteous.
Right.
So he was saved by faith.
It's by faith, yeah, definitely.
What book is that in? Because you have just one after another after another after another. By faith so-and-so, by faith so-and-so. Okay.
But what is... Well, what Terry just said is what Abraham believed and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. That's Genesis 15:6.
I can't remember. Hebrews 11, okay.
4:1-5.
The list of everybody that by faith.
Well, Hebrews 11 had been noted, and that's a huge passage.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's the faith. It's the hall of faith. That's what it's been called, you know, in the vernacular. Doug.
One other comment that I just remembered, that it was really almost a reflexive response. Laws of Leviticus.
Oh, they said that.
That was the response. Yeah.
That's interesting. Okay. All right. So when somebody says something like the person that Doug had spoken to, laws of Leviticus, or when I talk to someone and they said by the law, know that it's a common misconception on the part of many that the Old Testament way of salvation is that the Jews were saved by keeping the law. Even when somebody says by obeying what? It would be good to get more of some more information, but nobody can obey 100% of the time faithfully 613 commandments. So note in the handout under where it says, how were people saved in the Old Testament? Galatians 3:11, because this is important to share with believing friends. Galatians is such a wonderful passage, a wonderful book about not being saved by works. Okay, so Galatians 3:11 says, but that no one is justified, which means declared righteous. No one is righteous by the law in the sight of God is evident. And then Paul quotes that Habakkuk 2:4 verse, for the just shall live by faith. And then Romans 3:20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh will be declared righteous, justified in his sight. For you know why? Because by the law is the knowledge of sin. We need to know this. By the law reveals that we're sinners. And the law demonstrates, the law tells us that we need a Savior. And the purpose of the law, when you read Galatians 3:19 to and 24, and that's noted in your handout, that the purpose of the law was to lead the people to the Messiah. That was the purpose of the law. There's one way of salvation throughout the scripture, and that's by grace through faith in God's revealed message, which is always the message of the Messiah, in Him alone. So it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Him alone. So the basis of salvation in any age, in every age, is the death and resurrection of Jesus, period, period, okay? But then people say, well, how does that work? But we're going to get into that in a bit. But you know what? As we're looking at the Messiah in the Old Testament, as we're reading through God's message, as it's unfolding, you've heard me talk about this word unfolding through Scripture, the amount of knowledge that a person had concerning the specifics of God's plan increased as God unfolded His plan of redemption. And that Scripture teaches us the unfolding is amazing. It's glorious. And God gave this to the Jewish people. They had a lot of light. And this is why Psalm 84, Psalm 51, which I said I've used a lot in classes, really smacked me this week. The Jewish people had a lot of light. You've heard people saying, well, you know, the Jews, they were complaining, they did this and they did that. They had a lot of light. Turn to Romans 9:4. I thought of this morning when I was going over the notes. Romans 9:4. Romans 9, 10, and 11, that's a parenthesis in the book of Romans. And Paul, who is a Jewish believer, is burdened for his countrymen, his brethren in the flesh, the Jewish people who are lost. I mean, he's willing to give up his own salvation so that his brethren would come to know Jesus. And Romans 9, 10, and 11 is Paul's material that he presents, material, it's straight from God, to the Roman church about how they're to look at the Jewish people. And it's really telling in so many ways. But, and mind you, we got to keep in mind, when Paul wrote this, had Jesus been crucified? Keep that in mind. Because there would be some who would say, well, the Jews crucified Jesus and God's finished with the Jews. This is post-crucifixion that Paul is writing this. And he says in verse 3 of Romans 9, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." And who are his countrymen? They're Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. He didn't use the past tense. He didn't say they had that, but they threw it all away. He says they are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Praise God. So God gave them a lot of light. They were to be his witness people. God's going to equip them to be his witness people. Witness people, we know that from Isaiah 43:10. They were to tell the nations of the one true God. And in Galatians 3:8, God says, inspired Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said the gospel was preached by God to Abraham. Whoa. That would be a good conversation to have with your Jewish friend, maybe, who's not saved yet. So Scripture beautifully teaches us about this unfolding, and it's given me more of a positive view of where the Jews were pre-Messiah coming, and even in the wilderness. They got to the promised land, etc., etc. So what we're going to do in the minutes left, and truly we do have minutes left, we're going to talk about God's glory, all right? When I say God's glory, what does that mean? It means who God is, OK? Okay, all his attributes, his character. And you might be saying, but we did that when we went through the glory of God. We're finished with that. We're never finished with the glory of God. We always have to come back to the glory of God. Because tell me who God is. Who is God? If you were to say one word, who is God?
Creator.
What, Joyce?
Creator.
Creator. Jogi?
Redeemer.
Love?
The great I am.
Great I am. Somebody said Redeemer. Is he holy? Is he just?
Yes.
A savior. Okay. Is he merciful?
Yes.
Gracious? And is he immutable? In other words, he doesn't change. You know, it's interesting, in Malachi 3:6, and I always, and bless you, I always quote the first part. It says, I am the Lord, I change not. And I really should focus on quoting the end of it. Again, God says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Whoa. You see, the goodness and the severity of God wrapped up there. He could consume them. Think of when the Jewish people were worshiping the golden calf in the wilderness, and Moses came down, said, who is for me? And the Levites came to Moses, and he said, take your sword and kill your brethren. Go in and out of the camp and kill your brethren. And they did, and about 3,000 Israelites were killed that day. So is that the end of the story? No, it's wonderful what happens. The rest of the people repented. It seems to say that in that scripture, because God left the camp with what happened, and Moses went out to him to talk to him. Read chapters 32 and 33 in Exodus. And if you're interested, there's a teaching as well on, and I don't think I have that right in front of me, but I will get it to you if you're interested. Under the Glory of God series that we had, I think it was week 8, and it was God's grace in the midst of his judgment. Okay, and a beautiful unfolding of who God is. Somebody said creator. He created us for what?
His purpose.
His
glory.
His glory, yes, most definitely. But anything else?
Relationship.
You want, right, a relationship with us. But God is holy, and as Abraham said, he's judge of all the earth. Okay? So how were the Old Testament people to approach a holy God? Old Testament people who were sinners. We who are sinners. But I want to talk pre-cross.
I just have to read those two chapters last night in Exodus.
And, really?
Seeing the word devouring fire and consuming fire. And then I'm thinking of the sacrifices. Those sacrifices were totally consumed, like the burnt offering and so.
Right.
You can't tolerate any sin in his presence. That's what I get.
You can't, what was that?
You can't tolerate any sin in his presence.
Right, yeah. Right, yeah. So what did a person do?
It was using the tabernacle and the sacrifices.
Okay.
Is that what you're talking about?
Yeah, but pre-tabernacle.
Oh, okay.
What would a person do? They'd be saved the same way we're saved, by recognizing who God is, acknowledging who God is, recognizing that they're sinners, right? And confessing their sins and trusting in God and his promises. That's where when I talk to Jewish people, I'll ask them, do you believe God or do you believe in God? I'll ask first, and they might say yes. I'll say, do you believe God in everything he says? You go through the Tanakh, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. He made countless promises to the Jewish people. Do you believe those promises? And you and I both know that those promises encompass so many messianic promises, okay? So if you say that you believe in God, then wouldn't it follow suit? Because my friend, whose name I don't want to mention on the recording, said to me one day, pre-coming to know the Lord, she said, if I believe in God, shouldn't I believe in everything he says? And I said, yeah. I think I probably made that face too. So like, get with the picture. But so that's how a person would be saved.
some of you might be thinking that, well, you know, the Bible says that a lot of the Jewish people, you know, Kathy, you're thinking too highly. You might be thinking too highly of what the Jews knew, because a lot of the Jewish people were blinded. Don't we pray about God removing the blinders, etc.? And a lot were. You go to Isaiah 6, it talks about blindness. And you talk about blindness. Paul mentions it in Romans 11:25. He says, blindness in part has happened to Israel. And I love that, in part, because it's saying to me, a lot of Jewish people are saved. And we know that. How do we know that? Because there's always a remnant. Always a remnant. God promised always a remnant of Jewish people who would come to him by faith. Turn to Hebrews, since we were talking about Hebrews before. And thank the people that, like Patty, thank Jackie, you know, Jogi, thank your friends, and all you guys. Thank the people that you had asked this question of and who answered. So Hebrews 11:13, and it's talking about the hall of faith from Old Testament times, all right? Before Abraham, from Abel, from Enoch, Noah, Abraham, etc. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. Doesn't that say volumes to us about what was going on at that time? Because I'll say, they were kvetching in the wilderness, complaining in the... What would I do? You know, probably more than kvetch. But that means complaining. But they were assured of them. Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. Embrace them and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Just that one verse in Hebrews 11:13. And there are many more that speak to what God was doing in hearts at that time. So, in light of 4 minutes, I'm just praying that we will all be grasping, again, the messianic theme that's throughout Scripture that God broadcasts. So I'm going to pick up with that next week. But are there any questions, comments, Patty?
Well, when I taught the Ten Commandments, the story goes that there's the teacher's teaching the Ten Commandments, and the little girl sitting there, she's thinking, I can do all of those things. And so then it's time for recess, and so in her mind she's thinking, I'm going to run out first because I want to get the swing. And then, anyway, I won't go through all the things, but by the time she got outside and she was doing this and that and the other, she realized she had already broken 4 or 5 of them.
Yeah.
And she came running into the teacher crying, and the teacher said, what's the problem? And she said, I can't do it. She said, you can't do it. I can't keep the commandments. And the teacher said, that's a whole idea.
Yeah, yeah, truly. Somebody we had a literature table out on the patio at Scottsdale Bible, and this is maybe over 15 years ago, about the work of Chosen People Ministries, etc., and the ministry here, the Jewish ministry here. And a believer came up to me, and he said, now that I have the Holy Spirit, I can keep all 613 commandments. And I said, yeah. I said, it's a little difficult when a lot of those commandments had to do with the temple in Jerusalem. You know? Yeah, right. So, thoughts, questions about where we're going. I hope that you can read the handout. It'll give you an idea of where we're going next week, of what I'm... what it was the benefit? What was the benefit? What did the Jewish people, after observing almost 1,500 years, I think it was a total of 1,445 years of the sacrificial system, why would God have them go through that many years of sacrifices? You know, what was the outcome in their day? In their day. Have we thought about that? I think it's good to think about that. And some of the outcome we read at the beginning, Psalm 84, how lovely is your dwelling place. Even your altars. Wow, how they saw who God is. his character, his graciousness, what he provided, even if it meant them putting their lives, you know, basically on a shelf as they had to go through the sacrifices morning and evening. So, and what was their reconciliation with God? That's a loaded question. And there's a very easy, two easy answers. Lisa?
There's a covering.
There's a covering, yeah. Because atonement was a covering. And atonement covered and protected them from what? Richard?
The consuming fire that God is, if you're in sin.
And you, Beth, said it. The wrath. From the wrath of God. Yeah, because again, I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God would consume them. Remember in Exodus 32:33, after the escapade with the golden calf, God said to Moses, I'm not going up with you to the promised land because I'll do away with them, you know. But of course, his presence did go with them. But look at how he provided this covering of protection. And let's face it, the answer is he went with them. He, at Yom Kippur every year, it was a sacrifice was given to assure that God would be dwelling in their midst. And did he? Yeah, he brought them to the promised land. So we can see a reconciliation between the Jewish people and God. But always, always as it looks forward to his provision of Jesus, the Messiah who would come and shed his blood. Read Hebrews 11:13 again. The Hall of Faith, those people were assured of the promises and they embraced the promises. Didn't that say a lot? I don't know. It really spoke to me in a powerful way. So, read on in your handout because we're going to go through some other questions. And I hope this helps. You know where I hope it helps all of us? Seeing anew who God is. Seeing the character of God and the loveliness about him. The awe about him. And that we might bask in that, Lord. And we pray, Father, that we might do that this week. That we might be in awe of you in the midst of the struggles, the physical challenges, family challenges, financial challenges. Father, you're a good, good Father. And Lord, we pray that our sights might be fixed on you, and God, that you would minister to our hearts. Lord, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.